Well, good morning. Today we will be starting our new sermon series studying the Hall of Faith found in Hebrews chapter 11. And over the course of the next several weeks, we're going to be highlighting the individuals that are mentioned in this passage and how they devoted their whole life to God. But before we go into our study of these individuals, we first have to lay a basic foundation of our understanding of this passage. We have to look at the context in which it's written, its intended audience. And in doing so, I believe we will find striking parallels of the message that is timeless and just as relevant today as it was when it was first written. So with that, would you please join me as we read excerpts from our passage in Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became the heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. These all died, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not having accepted their deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this day. And as we dive into your word, I pray that our hearts would be illuminated, that we would feel your comfort and your peace. For indeed, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Amen. So when looking at the context of this passage and the intended audience, we understand that this letter is written to the early church in Italy, we suspect Rome. And furthermore, it's written to the body of believers who are Jewish Christians who are living in Rome. And as they have come to cling to this newfound faith in Christ, they are facing ongoing persecution from the society and culture around them. Tolerance is quickly becoming torture, and this would ultimately come to fruition under the reign of the Emperor Nero. And this persecution and conflict was so great that they felt hesitant to meet together as a body of believers. In fact, so great was the persecution that they were even tempted to abandon their Christian faith and go back to their original Jewish heritage. You see, although Judaism wasn't necessarily encouraged in the Roman Empire, it had widely been established as a traditional faith amongst many of the people. And so compared to this newfound faith in Christ, Judaism was a place of comfort and safety. To sum up the plight of this early church, we have a body of believers who in the face of crisis find themselves isolated and cut off from society. And they're at a crossroads in their life where they can either turn and embrace their faith with everything that they have, or they can crumble in the face of fear. I cannot think of a better passage for us to study throughout the coming weeks than Hebrews 11 as we look to these individuals in the Hall of Faith. And as I said earlier, this timeless message that the author, who we suspect Paul, gives is beseeching these early Christ followers to hold to their faith and not to cower in the face of fear. And he harkens back to the individuals that are mentioned in the Old Testament as evidence and reasoning of why they should keep their faith. And as we attempt to summarize this passage, a key theme is revealed. And that is the people of God prioritizing their faith in God for the purposes of God. And as we study this theme throughout the passage this morning, there are several questions that naturally arise. First, if we're called to be the people of God, prioritizing our faith in God, then what is faith? More importantly, what does faith do? Next, we have to ask the question, why are we called to prioritize our faith above all else? And finally, we need to look at how we can live out our life of faith in everything that we say and everything that we do, what it looks like to live out a faith in God. So with that, let's turn to our passage this morning. We will begin in chapter 11, verse 1, as we ask this first question, what is faith? And verse 1 reads, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." See, from the start, the author's intention is clear in defining faith. And as we look at the first part of this verse, we see that now faith is the substance of things hoped for. And the key word here is hope. You see, faith treats things hoped for as reality. For instance, if I put my faith in a bridge, then I'm hoping it will get me across the river. Or if I put my faith in my sound logical reasoning and argument that I present to my wife, then I'm hoping that she will let me preach in my pajamas. She did not. And furthermore, when we look at the faith that we are called to have in God, we know that there's a confidence that comes with our faith and our hope in Him. And the author alludes to this earlier on in chapter 10, starting in verse 35. He says, "Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." When we look at this passage and understand what our faith is, we realize that we are called to instill our whole confidence in God and His will for our life. And this brings us to the second part of verse 1. It reads, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And where is this evidence for our faith? Where can we turn to in defining what our faith is? Don't miss this. The primary source of our faith is found in the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the very cornerstone of our faith, and we understand that we are saved only by believing in Him. Are we justified? And as we come to understand this moment of instant justification upon accepting Him as our Lord and Savior, and as we look at this lifelong process of sanctification, there's a secondary source of evidence that we can look to in defining what our faith is. This brings us to verse 2. It reads, "For by it the elders obtained a good testimony." This is why the individuals are mentioned later on throughout the passage, because of the life story that they have in living out their faith in everything that they were called to do. However, this brings up a very important question that we have to wrestle with as we go throughout this passage. If we know that the ultimate source of our faith is found in Christ, then why allude to the Old Testament individuals throughout the rest of the passage? And there are two reasons for this. The first one's pretty simple, and the second one reveals another key theme in our faith when we consider the spiritual implications at hand. The first reason, When we understand our audience, we see that Paul is writing to these Jewish Christians. And so by hearkening back to these Old Testament figures, this is a understood ground. These early Christians spent most of their life learning about these individuals in their Jewish faith. And so Paul is already providing a sound premise for his argument on why they should stay in their faith because of the ways that those who came before them did. Yeah, but wouldn't that just make them want to turn back to their Jewish faith? I mean, if you're going to go back to Old Testament individuals and look at their life of faith, isn't that more of a profound argument for why they should return to Judaism? And that's why we profess the importance of that primary source of evidence that we have in our faith is found in Christ and in his resurrection. That's why we put our faith and hope in Christ and not in the individuals who are mentioned. It's not the works of these people that we celebrate, because that's the tendency, isn't it? Isn't it? I mean, even look at the title of this passage, The Hall of Faith. What does it naturally allude to in our society today? The Hall of Fame. And what do we do in the Hall of Fame? We celebrate the individual for the accomplishments that they are able to achieve throughout their career and their life. And as we celebrate these accomplishments, we accredit them with being able to do it by some innate ability that they had within themselves. In other words, we as mankind have a tendency to worship the creation and not the Creator. And Paul, in summarizing this sinful state of man, writes in Romans 1, "For although they knew God, they neither worshipped him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their foolish hearts were darkened and their thinking became futile. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and beasts and reptiles." It's our natural tendency as humans to worship that which was created and not the one who created it. So as we study this passage, we need to understand that we don't praise Noah for being a good shipbuilder with a keen eye for weather patterns. We don't turn to Abraham because he was a wise land investor, and we don't seek the counsel of Joseph because he was able to climb the corporate ladder of Egypt to become second in command. This brings us to our second key element and reason why these Old Testament figures are mentioned throughout this passage. And this reveals another theme that we hold to in our faith when we consider the spiritual implications at hand. You see, in referencing back to these people found in the Old Testament, the author is progressing this truth that we hold to in our faith, that we serve a God who uses imperfect people for his perfect will throughout time. And as we come to understand throughout time, God is using these people, this brings us to our next verse. In chapter 11, verse 3 says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." At the beginning of this passage, the author is already laying the foundation of reason why we believe what we believe and what our faith in God looks like. There's a hope and a confidence that we can hold to in God in knowing that he is the author of all life. He is all powerful, all sovereign, and his purpose will stand throughout time. The people of God, prioritizing their faith in God for the purposes of God. And now that we've asked this question, what is our faith and what does it look like? Now we have to ask the question, why are we called as a people of God to prioritize our faith in everything that we say and everything that we do? And here we turn to verse 6 as the author goes on to explain the why. Verse 6 reads, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." Let's just stop right there. Because in asking this question, why is it important? We read in this verse that faith pleases God. And that's a good enough reason for us. We don't need any further evidence or reason why we should live into a life of faith. It's pleasing to our sovereign Creator. That's good enough reason for us. And what this verse also illuminates is that works alone are not pleasing to God. Why? Because the doctrine of works-based righteousness is completely antithetical to the message, mission, and ministry of Jesus Christ. Nowhere do we read that you somehow have to work hard enough in order to attain to your salvation. In fact, the closest thing that we come to with the contention of faith and works is a passage in James that some like to distort in saying, yeah, but faith without works is dead. Okay. But the subject in that verse is still faith, which means that faith without works may be dead, but when we read verse 6, works without faith is also just as dead. And furthermore, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So how about that? It is by faith, Noah. It is by faith, Abraham. It is by faith, Joseph. And without faith, Noah would have drowned, Abraham's line would have ended, and Joseph would still be stuck at the bottom of a well. The people of God prioritizing their faith in God for the purposes of God. A word of caution as we enter into the next part of verse 6. It says, "For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Now we need to be careful when we talk about the rewards that come from God in this life, having lived our life of faith. Because there are those in our society and in our world today who will distort this message. And they'll say, if you just believe enough, you'll be rich beyond all measure. If you just believe enough, you will have fame and fortune in this life. And this is a poor outlook on the doctrine of faith. And it pales in comparison to the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. You see, the prosperity gospel dies at the foot of the cross. And it is only through Christ and his work that we are justified. And the reward that we have is not in this life, but a heavenly reward. And it far surpasses anything that this world has to offer. So this answers why it's important for us to prioritize our faith in our life. First and foremost, it's pleasing to God. And second, we have a reward in heaven in the salvation that we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith in Christ alone. It's also important for us to have a heavenly perspective as we live out our life of faith. For indeed, the individuals that we read of throughout this passage not only lived out their life in faith, but they also died by it as well. And the author alludes to this in verse 13 and incidentally 16 as well. He says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." And I would be remiss if I did not quote just a bit of Tolkien this morning. You see, the enemy troop had laid siege to the upper gates of the city of Minas Tirith, and a small band of men had gathered together to await their foe. Two companions sat next to one another, sharpening their swords, preparing for the impending battle to come. And the smaller companion, a young hobbit named Pippin, looked at his wise counselor, the wizard Gandalf, and said, "I didn't think it would end this way." Gandalf looks deep into Pippin's eyes and says, "End? No, the journey doesn't end here. Death is just another path, one that we all must take. The gray rain curtain of this world rolls back and all turns to silver glass. And then you see it, white shores, and beyond, a far green country under a swift sunrise." Brothers and sisters, this world is not our home. We live in a temporary place for a finite amount of time. And as the veil is lifted from our eyes and we pass from this life into the next, what will we do as we stand in the presence of Almighty God? As we sit basking in his glory, what will we say when he asks us, "What did you do with my son?" As I've been studying this passage over the past several weeks, I've been reflecting on the implications that it has on my life. And I've been contemplating the things that I fill my life with. What are my priorities? What are my obsessions? What kind of things do I talk about with my family and my friends? Sports? Politics? Social trends? And then I consider the ones who came before us and who devoted their whole life to God and in Him alone, realizing that they were just pilgrims simply passing through with their eyes fixed heavenward, only recognizing the will that God had for their life. And I realize how insignificant the things in this world are compared to the call that we have to live out our life of faith in everything that we say and everything that we do. I wonder if you've felt like this, especially during this time of quarantine and isolation, when many of the things in our world that normally distract us have been put on hold or temporarily delayed. I believe that God is moving in the midst of this crisis and in the path of the fear and pandemic that has followed. You see, in the wake of tragedy, fear cripples the mind. And I believe that God is calling us back into His fold. He's calling us to not be fearful of what's going on around us, but instead to depend solely on Him and His purpose for our life with our gaze fixed heavenward. We are called to recenter our lives on Him and Him alone. You see, living out a life of faith is not easy. For indeed, we read of how the individuals who came before us that are mentioned in this passage suffered greatly at the hands of persecution because of their faith. In fact, in wrapping up the passage, the author says in verse 35, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. As we read of how these individuals suffered greatly, we recognize that they were willing to do so because the hope that they had in God and in His purpose for their life, and not in anything of this world. And I would argue that even more so are we called as the people of God to live out our faith because we live on the other side of the promise that was given to these individuals in the Old Testament. And in closing this passage, the author says in 39, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something far better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Because we are on this side of the promise, and because we know of Christ's life, death, and resurrection, and the salvation that follows when we believe in Him, do we have even more of a reason to commit our whole being to God's will for our life? It's the people of God prioritizing their faith in God for the purposes of God. And it's only through devoting our whole lives to God and His sovereign will and purpose for our life and clinging to the cross in pure faith can we ever hope to have a faith that is strong, a faith that endures, and a faith that matters. Let's pray. Father, as we consider the things in this world that distract us and turn us away from You, would You draw near to us and send Your Spirit to awaken our hearts and to bring us back into Your fold? Empower us to be ambassadors for Christ in everything that we say and everything that we do. We pray this in Your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.